Father God, thank you for the greater rest that you give us in your words of forgiveness, in your words of grace. And I pray, Father, now as we look at these chapters from Genesis, that we would see the goodness of you in providing for us, the goodness of particularly your son Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever heard the saying, faith your fears. Faith your fears. You might have heard of the saying, face your fears, but there's a bit of a recent trend or a saying that some of the young people are saying at the moment in Christian circles, to faith your fears. It's not me having a lisp. To faith your fears. The idea is that as Christians, as God's people, we ought to live in a way that is guided by faith. It ought to be that faith is what determines our steps, not fear. We ought not be people who just react to fears and insecurities, but by knowing God's word, by knowing what he says to us, his promises to us, we act in faith, particularly when fear comes up. And you know, I reckon these chapters about Abram and Lot in Genesis 13 and 14, the way that Abram acts in these two chapters, to faith your fears, is not a bad way to describe how he lives. It's interesting, you may have been here a couple of weeks ago when Karen opened up chapter 12 of Genesis for you. And there you would have seen, and you might want to flick back just one page if you've got a Bible there, you would have seen how Abram actually responded really well in faith when God came and spoke to him. You see it there in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, verses 1 to 3. God comes and he makes incredible promises to Abram, doesn't he? Abram, I'm going to give you a great land. I'm going to give you a huge family. And through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Incredible promises. In fact, world-shaping promises. And initially, Abram responds really well. Like, really well. God says, go to this land, and he packs up and he goes. He responds with faith. You see it there in verse 4 of chapter 12. What does it say there? It says, so Abram went as the Lord told him. That's actually what it means to live by faith, isn't it? To hear God's word, to believe it, and to do it. To live by faith. Abram started really well. But you might remember, if you kept reading chapter 12, you see that some problems arose in Abram's life. And when those problems arose, Abram gave in to the fear of insecurity. In chapter 12, verse 10, he feared a famine. So he moved out of the land that God had just given him. He moved out of that and he moved back to Egypt because he thought it would be better. As he went back to Egypt in verse 11, he feared the Pharaoh of Egypt, so he stuffed up really badly. He lied about his wife. He said his wife is really his sister, and so his wife Sarai effectively became the Pharaoh's sister. So God sent a curse, and the Pharaoh got really angry, and everyone was really angry. And Abram finds himself in this massive moment of failure. He goes from like this incredible moment of faith, right, to this horrible stuff up because he let his fears be bigger than his faith. And so that's where we pick up the story today, in Genesis chapter 13, with a man who is called by God, with a man who has had incredible promises made to him by God, with a man who is now caught in sin and shame, in fear and failure. And I know this is a pretty personal question, but have you ever been in that place? You know, you've sort of been tracking pretty well as a Christian, you've been going reasonably okay, but then you just stuff up, like big time. You ever been there? fall into sin, do something really stupid. We all have, right? I mean, I have. I take it I'm not alone. For Abram here, this is a real stuff up, a real failure. And you know, I ask myself, I think about Abram here, and I think, what must he be feeling in his heart in this moment? What must he be thinking about God and about his relationship with God in this moment? And you know, I think we all know the answer to those questions, don't we? Because we've all been there. We know that feeling of shame. We know that terribly fearful thought that maybe I've stuffed up too badly this time. That's where Abram's at the beginning of chapter 13. And you know, as we look at these chapters this morning, I want us to kind of work through them, but as I do, I want us to share some of the things that we get to do with our uni ministry, the ministry on campus. One of the real privileges I think of my work, one of the joys that I get to do is I get to disciple young guys, 18, 19-year-old guys who have come to uni, moved here from somewhere else, working out what it means to be a Christian at uni. And we meet up, we pray together, we read the Bible together, we think about how we can reach the lost on our campus together. And as we do that, we meet often, we form good and deep relationships. It's wonderful. And you know, I think over the years, this is my ninth year here in Bendigo, over the years there's been multiple occasions where one of these guys has rung me up at night. Like kind of late at night, maybe really early in the morning, kind of late at night. You know those phone calls? I pick it up, I see their name on the phone, and they say to me, "Steve, I've stuffed up." They've reached out to me. They say, "Steve, I've stuffed up." And so I say, "Where are you?" And I go to them. I go and find them. And when I get there, I give them a massive hug. And I want to assure them that our relationship is okay in spite of that failure. And then I want to assure them that their relationship with God is okay in spite of that failure. Because that's the gospel, isn't it, friends? That's the good news that we believe, that we are saved and safe by grace in spite of the times when we fail. It's not that we're saved by grace and then we've got to be really good all the time to stay in. That's not the gospel, is it? No, the gospel is that we are saved by grace, that we stay in by grace. We're saved by God when we put our faith in Jesus. And all our sin, past sin, present sin, future sin, is nailed to Jesus' cross when we first put our faith in him. And so we bear it no more, right? We bear it no more. That is good news when we fail. That God keeps loving us, even in our failures. God keeps working in us and through us. You know, I think for me, as I think about my life, as I think times when I've failed kind of big time, there's that horrible lie that Satan comes and whispers in our ears. Maybe you've gone too far this time. Maybe God won't want you anymore. But you know what we have to do in that moment? We have to do what Abram does here in chapter 13. Abram here in chapter 13 lets his faith be bigger than his fear. He comes to God with his failure. He comes to God in his failure. Do you see it there in verses 1 to 4, what Abram does? He leaves Egypt and he goes back to Bethel. Now, that might seem like just a geographical kind of road trip, but it's much more than that. This is actually repentance. This geographical movement is repentance, because do you see what Abram does? He leaves Egypt, the place of his sin. He leaves that behind and he goes to Bethel, the place that God first called him to go. He leaves his sin behind and he goes to where he knows God is. This is Abram turning from sin to God. And you see it there in verse 4. He builds an altar, which is a way of him saying, God, I am sorry, and he calls on the name of the Lord. This is actually Abram doing what Jesus will actually tell us to do in the Gospels, to repent and believe the good news, isn't it? Repent, turn from God, turn to God from your sin. Turn to him, call out to him. Believe that his promises are still for you. See, to live in fear would have been for Abram to not go to God, to not pray, to not call out. But to live in faith is believing in the grace of God. It's to believe that God is for us, that he loves us. It's to believe that even our sin and our stupidity don't undo God's plans for us. Isn't that good news? So that's the first thing that Abram does. He believes God at his word. He believes that God is for him, that God is good to him, because God has made great promises to him. And it's actually that moment of belief, I think, that faith, that I think in these chapters it actually starts to shape Abram in really helpful and profound ways. It seems to me that because Abram is actually so assured that him and God are okay, it actually shapes him to be both generous and it shapes him to be courageous. It actually frees him from the fears that he once gave into. Seems to me, as we look at chapter 13 and 14, that Abraham faces his fears. So have a look there. Remember that reading that Trev read for us? A problem arises between Abram and his nephew Lot. You see it there in verses 5 to 7, right, of chapter 13. God has blessed Abram and his nephew Lot. He's blessed them with wealth, actually, with many sheep, many cattle. Their possessions have grown. So much so that the land that they are staying on can no longer support all their animals. And so you see there in verse 7, a problem, quarreling arises between Abram's herders and Lot's. So much for wealth solving all our problems, right? Here, wealth and abundance seems to actually create more problems. It's a little bit like the parable that Jesus tells, you know, about the man who had that amazing crop. And so he had a problem. He said, well, I have all this wheat. Where am I going to store it? I've got to build bigger barns, bigger barns. Sometimes getting more and more wealth actually complicates things. But actually, I think in this passage, getting more and more wealth actually creates a wonderful opportunity for Abram to be generous. So you see it there in verses 7 to 9, Abram's incredible generosity, don't you? Abram, the superior, the older, the one who has been given the land, he takes his nephew Lot out. And he says, Lot, look at all the land. You pick. You pick what part you want. It's an incredible moment, isn't it? Instead of, you know, Abram kind of fearing that he might not get the good land, he opens his hands and he says, Lot, you choose. You take whatever you want. Verse 9, you see it there. If you want the left, I'll take the right. If you want the right, I'll take the left. And so what happens, right, is that Lot looks out and he sees that the land to the east is just beautiful land. It's productive, it's well-watered, it's the obvious choice. And you know what? I don't think it's a bad choice that Lot makes here, necessarily. Some of the commentators, the Bible commentators, they make a really big deal out of this. They say that the land that Lot chose is near the city of Sodom, which is wicked, and it gets judged. And maybe you can read something into that, but I actually think the bigger point here is not about Lot's choice, it's about the generosity of Abram. But in fact, it's about how trusting in God Abram is here in this moment, isn't it? I mean, it makes absolute sense to go for the good land. I don't know how many of you are on land or off land, got a farming background. It makes sense to get the well-watered land. the kind of productive land, because the good land means what? That it'll provide for you. It'll be safer there. There's more security there. You can trust that the good land will provide. You can't trust hill country. As soon as it stops raining, the hill country browns off, doesn't it? Every farmer knows that. See, to take the hill country, it means that Abram's trust is in something else, doesn't it? In fact, someone else. Abram here is letting his faith in God, his faith that he knows that God will provide for him, he's letting that truth be bigger than his fear that he's got to do it all for himself. But I don't know how you go with money or with wealth. Some of us have lots of money, some of us have very little. But the great lie of money is that it can make us secure, isn't it? You know, if I just get enough, I'll be okay. If I can just have enough stored up, I'll be safe. You know, if a problem arises, I'll be able to fix it. And so we cling to money. We fear losing it. But here, Abram knows that it's God who truly provides. It's God who truly keeps him safe. And that actually frees him to be extraordinarily generous with his money. You know, at the Christian Union, one of the needs we have at the moment is money. We actually need more Christians to partner with us financially. I don't know if you know some of the statistics about the university that's just up the road. This year, in terms of enrolments, there's about 4,000 students at our university. 60% of those students are women. And for the past 3 years, we at the Christian Union have only had male staff. We haven't had a female staff member working with us. We haven't had a woman who's been fully trained who can tell all those women about Jesus. But in July this year, there's a young lady, her name's Kat Tuckwell, who is a gifted, trained evangelist. She's finishing up at a Bible college in Sydney, and she wants to move here to Bendigo to tell all those women on that campus about Jesus. It's actually really wonderful. I'm incredibly excited about the fact that Kat wants to come and work with us. I'm really excited about the work that she will do. But in order for that to happen, we need to raise about $40,000 to pay for her salary. Now, that might seem like a fair chunk of money, but that's actually 16 people giving $200 a month on a regular occasion. And I think that makes it a bit more manageable, doesn't it? 16 people who like you, love Jesus. 16 people who see that there is a desperate need just up the road for all those women to hear about Jesus, to be cared for by a woman who can get alongside them and train them and teach them. It's people like you giving so that Kat can be up there speaking about Jesus. So here's my question. Would you be one of those 16 people who could partner with us in the mission on campus? If you want to do that, that would be absolutely wonderful. And you can do that by chatting to me after, or on that handout you got on the way in. There's a little bio of Kat on the inside. There's a website, a link, a QR code. See, fear says we need to make ourselves secure, doesn't it? But faith says it's God who provides. It's God who provides so generously. And that frees us to be generous. I just think it'd be wonderful if this church that's so close to the uni could actually provide that need. But thirdly, as we dip our toes into chapter 14, all those crazy names that Trev read out for us, we see that it's not only Abram's faith in God that frees him to be generous. I think in chapter 14 we see amazing courage that comes from Abram's faith. I'm not going to reread it now. In fact, I fear to reread all those names. But in chapters, in verses 1 to 12, what's described there is a huge military battle. It's like it's the original World War as you read it. What happens is this is in the year 1833 BC. It's where four kings who live in the far east near Babylon, they have a war over there and they defeat five kings far over there. And then these four kings who have just won that epic battle, they sweep right across the land, taking over town after town, city after city, until another four kings come out in order to try and stop their progress. They meet at a place called Sidon. But then those four kings who have swept across, they decisively defeat that alliance that came out to meet them, and they win an incredible battle. It is a huge, epic war. This is a powerful, mighty army that has just swept across the land. And for us, who are getting to know Abram, the reason that's important is because of what we see in verse 12. That mighty army, it says there in verse 12, they also carried off Abram's nephew Lot. They took his possessions since he was living in Sodom. Do you see the picture? There's this massive war, right? Huge enemy comes through. They take Lot away. Lot is lost in that battle. And Abram's nephew, he's carried off. He's lost. He's gone. You see there in verse 13 that there's a man who escapes from the war and he comes to Abram and he says, Abram, Lot's been taken. They've taken his family. They've taken his goods. It's a problem again for Abram, right? What's he going to do? That's the question. So what will Abram do? Will he just say, you know, there's nothing I can do, the enemy's too large? Will he just kind of give in to the fear and say that, you know, he can't do anything, he's too small? Will he just kind of stand back and say, oh, well, Lot shouldn't have gone down near Sodom, it's his own fault? Well, no, actually, Abram does something amazing here. I mean, particularly amazing considering in chapter 12 he couldn't even stand up to one pharaoh. Do you see what he does here? Do you see it there in verse 14? He gathers the guys that he's got, 318 men, and he takes them. And he goes and he attacks this mighty army that has just swept through nation after nation after nation. This is an incredible moment of courage that Abram has as he goes and he fights to try and win Lot back. You know, one commentator says this, they say, it's reasonable to assume that Abram was outnumbered at least 10 to 1 and that he had, and that he was very lightly armed. So given their inferior numbers, they opted for the element of surprise. They attacked at night from many sides, thus deceiving their enemy into thinking their attacker was greater than it was. Abram accomplished his mission. He freed Lot and his family and his goods. Now, I know I kind of raced over chapter 14, but do you see the picture? Do you see what's happening here? This is an absolutely incredible victory. And it happens because Abram has faith that God is on his side. Abram trusts in the promise that God is for him. In fact, you see there in verse 20, if you keep reading verse 14, there's a king of Salem, a guy called Melchizedek, whose name you probably know. He comes to bless Abram. He blesses him for the victory, and in that blessing, he actually reveals the truth about the battle. Do you see it there in verse 20? He says, and praise be to the God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Do you see who it is who wins the battle, who really fights? It's God, isn't it? It's God who delivers Lot. But do you see he does it through Abram? Abram had to go. Someone had to go and fight. Abram courageously went. He went ridiculously outnumbered. He went with really weak-looking weapons. And you know, this might be a bit of a stretch, but I've got to tell you, that's often how I feel about doing evangelism on our campus. There's 4,000 students up there. And I reckon 3,900 of them don't know Jesus. We're in contact with about 40 Christians, which is kind of wonderful, but we feel small. We feel really outnumbered. I feel like our weapons are weak, prayer and Bible reading. And yet God promises that he will save his people, doesn't he? God promises that he will build his church. God promises that the message of Jesus, the gospel, is the one ultimate weapon that can free people from sin and shame and rescue them from hell. And so he says to us, go and be courageous. Go, I'll be with you. Take on that enemy. Defeat him by declaring the victorious good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. Fear says it's too big. It's too hard, they won't listen. But faith says God is with us. Faith says God never fails. Faith says that Jesus is building his church, and he does it through people like you and me who courageously go. Through people like Kat, who courageously wants to come. So my question is, will you partner with us? Will you pray for us? I know many of you do, and I'm so thankful for your prayers. But will you also partner with us by giving to this mission? Let me pray. Father God, I just ask that right now, by your Spirit, Father, would you give us a faith that is bigger than our fears? Father, I pray that we would so know your love to us in the Lord Jesus, that we would know that you are with us by your Spirit, that you are for us, that you would shape us to be generous, that it would shape us to be courageous. And Father, I pray now, like I pray every day when I walk up to uni, I pray that you would use me, that you would use the students, that you'd use the staff to courageously speak about Jesus. And that as we do, that you would save people. Father, please do that. Continue to do that for Jesus' glory. Amen.